Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Judges chapter 15? We will read together verses 1 through 8, and then I will read the rest. Judges chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Let us begin. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, "Let me go into my wife into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyard and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etham. Now I will read. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etham and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. May God bless his words to our hearts. Judges chapter 15, complications from sin. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, those who abuse their bodies with strange piercings and tattoos learn that sometimes it can lead to very serious complications. Some have been infected, others paralyzed, and some have died as a result of these complications. there's a 44% chance of getting complications if you use red ink. That just came out 2 weeks ago while I was working on this sermon. And the picture is nice until the poison sets in and the complications come. And the same thing can happen when you compromise with sin, particularly if you are in a position of leadership. Compromises can cause serious infestations in your soul and the souls of those around you. So today you will see such a complication in Samson's life. And I know it sounds corny, but I think you will leave here remembering these headings today. Samson and his wife, Samson and the strife he caused, and then Samson's a threat to Samson's life. Sin and Samson's wife, sin and Samson's strife. Sin in Samson's life. Our goals are that you'll be warned of the dangers of lust which can infiltrate your soul, and that you will then endeavor with the help of God's Holy Spirit to live pure lives so you can properly lead God's people. Sin and Samson's wife. Samson thought he was smarter than his friends. He tried to show off his knowledge concerning a riddle he made up, and he ended up being embarrassed. He thought that he would get 30 changes of clothing from this riddle, but his arrogance backfired. His wife deceived him. The men threatened his wife. So he became angry, and he went into another city and killed 30 men, stole their clothes to pay off his debt. Because his wife collaborated to cause his embarrassment, he then left his wife and went back to his home. You see the complications, right? Arrogance, divorce, murders, theft. But after some time, Samson came back to his senses. Maybe he calmed down some and in his resentment towards her, and he came back. And as he came back this time, he brought a young goat. It is common in our culture when you've done something wrong and you want to pacify your wife and beg for forgiveness, you would take some flowers. In those days, they took goats. Their wives loved goats more than the flowers, I guess. But his wife's father stopped him from going into her room, where she lived. Because he had abandoned his wife, her father thought that he hated her and left her permanently. So he married her to someone else, one of the 30 men from the bachelor party. See the complications again. Now, to pacify Samson, her father offered Samson his wife's younger sister as wife, saying that she was better. Maybe she was more beautiful. Maybe she was younger, well, certainly younger. And he knew this was appealing to Samson. After all, Samson was one who had the fiery eyes. He saw something over there and he lusted. So maybe the father-in-law was playing right into his hands. But Samson knew, even in the midst of all his sin, he knew this was wrong. Leviticus 8 says you are not to do that. You couldn't marry the sister of a spouse if that spouse were still alive. And doing that might have been acceptable to the Philistines, but to God's child, he knew this was wrong. So in the midst of Samson's life, as much as you see some of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you also see he had a sense of God's law as well. But what we see next is really puzzling. Instead of admitting his fault of leaving his wife, because he did not have ground for leaving his wife. She was nasty, she betrayed his trust. But it wasn't ground for divorce. Instead of accepting that he had done wrong, Samson became angry, very angry, and unleashed his wrath, not on himself for doing wrong, but on the Philistines. He tied torches to pairs of foxes to make them run through the and burn standing and grain that have already been piled together, stored to some degree. Then they went through the vineyards and lit fires to the vineyards, and then to the olive groves. And this surely took quite a while to catch so many foxes and then tying them together. That would have taken some time. So he was not just temporarily angry. It was not a fit of rage. This was calculated that he went after them in such a wicked way because he was angry what they did to him, what his wife's father did to him. He destroyed their wine. He destroyed their oil, and then he destroyed their grain. He endangered the lives of many people by destroying the three main things that they needed for survival. And then Samson justified, or tried to self-righteously justify his wrath. Note the word he said in verse 3, "This time I shall be blameless." Probably admitting he did wrong before, but now I'm justified, he's saying, in what he did. I don't believe he was. Some people argue that he was justified in doing what he did, but he was judge. And as judge, one man's sin could not be punished in another man. So even if his father-in-law did something wrong, and I don't believe in that case they did something wrong, if his father-in-law did something wrong, he should punish the father-in-law. Not the other people and burn up other people's food because he was angry with this man. Furthermore, he was not judge of the Philistines. He was in the wrong place. That's the complication that comes from sin. He was usurping their authority. Now, if Samson had attacked the Philistines with the army of God's people, saying, "We are repelling your rule over us," he would have been justified. That's what God called him to do, to fight against the Philistines, to kill the Philistines for their totalitarian rule and cruelty and robbery of God's covenant people. And he would have been justified. But here he goes in improperly to do the work that he was called to do. You know, God is very careful that whatever job you've got, he expects you to do it. Remember Uzziah and others who went into the temple and then decided they were going to be greater than the priest. They were going to do the work of the priest. Or Saul, who had the kingdom taken away from him because they were usurping all the people's authority. And he made it clear, this is personal revenge. We're not to seek personal revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There is justice, which is proper. Then there is revenge, which is improper. That's personal attack against someone instead of going to the proper channel. It's like somebody attacks you and then you said, "Okay, I'm going to kill you, plan and kill you because you attacked me," instead of going to the law, to the courts for justice. And yet, in spite of Samson's sin, God was using his sin to accomplish his purpose. God's purpose was to destroy the Philistines. He was doing the wrong thing, and yet God was working. That's the greatness and glory of God. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the providence of God and how he works. He still accomplished his purpose in spite of Samson's sin. Let's move on. Then the Philistines, upon learning why Samson did what he did not go after Samson like they should have. He was the destroyer of their crops, their livelihood. So what was their response? They went after Samson's father-in-law and his wife, and they burned them alive. See the problem? See their sense of justice? See how wicked they were? How savage. One of the worst ways to die is by fire. It's very painful. But that's their response to Samson burning their crops. Instead of blaming the man who destroyed their crops, they blamed his father-in-law and his wife. Then Samson became angry with them as a result for what they did to his wife and to his father-in-law. So what does he do? He went after them with violence. He attacked them, the Bible said, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. This phrase most likely means he went and literally broke their hips and their thigh. Realize what that does. in the time when we didn't have all the modern wheelchair and conveniences, can you imagine what it was like to have your hip broken and your thigh broken? So because of what they did, it got complicated. He went after, he becomes the law for the Philistines and attacked those who attacked his father-in-law and killed them. What lessons can we learn? One, Samson walked away from his wife because things weren't going well. Don't walk away from your responsibilities when things get tough. Even when others sin against you. When others sin against you in church or in the home or at the workplace, don't walk away from your responsibilities. Whatever your responsibilities, fulfill them. God will hold you responsible if you walk away from the job He's called you to do. And nobody will say that there are times when they haven't thought about that. Why do you stay? Because you understand your responsibilities in your church or in your home. Second, not everything great men did in the Bible, even men of faith, is worthy of imitation. Look at what we call prescriptive law first. If you're told something is wrong, it doesn't matter how many people did it, it's still wrong. And I put this out because there are people who desperately try to justify all these things that Samson did. But one man should never be punished, for example, for the sins of another. Samson did it, and they justified it. That was wrong. That's prescriptive law. So don't do everything people did. You know the famous bracelet, what would Jesus do? That's silly. Don't do everything Jesus did. In fact, it's a sin to do everything Jesus did. You're not permitted to go and take a whip and beat people out of the temple because they're doing something wrong. Jesus did that. He had the authority to do that. You must not do that. Right? So be careful when you see something in the Bible and say, he did it, must be okay. That's why people, so many false doctrines develop. Is there a prescription for it? Yes, then you do it. Three, don't justify the sin of Christian brothers as some theologians have done. It is easy to give people a pass when they're close to you. Maybe you like someone and you tend to justify it. You find this sometimes with in members of church with pastors and elders. Maybe they like a pastor or an elder and they sort of wink when they do something wrong. They sort of let it go. He's a nice guy, so let it go. No, don't justify the sins of others. We are sinners. We're all sinners. Pastors, elders. If you see us doing something wrong, you speak to us. Just like if we see you doing something wrong, you might be a friend along with a member of the church, but it's our responsibility to point that out to you. And then four, learn that if you play with a chainsaw, you'll get blood on your clothes. If you play with a chainsaw, you'll get blood on your clothes. Look what happened to Solomon when he played, Samson when he played with sin. Look at the trouble he got into. Look at the hatred that people had for him personally. They didn't see this as the justice of God. They saw this as this evil man. So you have to learn to stay away from things that can lead you into sin. And sometimes it may be bad friends. You may have to lose some friends as a Christian. You don't try to lose friends, but if they're going to encourage you into something that is wrong, they're going to lure you away from God like Samson's eye bugged out when he saw the beautiful woman. Then you need to lose those friends. Maybe some places you go to you shouldn't go to anymore, because they will destroy you. Some jobs you may have to leave because they're not good jobs. Some places you may have to leave. Think of how Job, Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible said his righteous soul was tortured every day, and yet he stayed there. Why? He didn't have to. Look what happened. He lost his entire family. And from him came two wicked nations, Moab and Ammon. If he had only left there, if he had only stayed with Abraham like he should have, if he had only been willing to take less in life, instead of lusting for the green pastures of Sodom. Even politics, sometimes you have to leave. You learn to stay away from sin, otherwise you will get blood on your clothes. And you know what? Sometimes the wounds that you experience can't be mended in this world. You might lose some friends and some relationships might be damaged because you have to separate yourself from sin. And they can't be mended in this world. But you have to accept that. Sometimes you'll have to wait for heaven. And we must be prepared to wait. Let's move to our second point. Samson's strife. The Philistines then gathered against Judah in the south and told them of their intention to arrest Samson for his crimes. Remember, Judah was in the south and the Philistines were in the south, more like the southwestern part of Israel. This surely caused turmoil or strife within Israel. Surely they did not want to turn over one of their own to certain execution. But their other option was to fight. And they didn't want to fight. They didn't have the ability to fight or the interest in fighting. Fear was one of the things that controlled them. So knowing the potential for trouble in Israel, the Jews then sent and asked Samson why he did what he did. His response? Truthful. I wanted revenge because the Philistines affronted me. But the Jews really weren't interested in what Samson said. And here is where this thing gets quite interesting. Follow this. He was going to be the sacrificial lamb so that they could maintain the status quo, quietly pay their yearly tribute to the Philistines, and then life could go on as usual. So they decided, oh, we don't care what you're saying anyway, we're going to arrest you and turn you over to the Philistines. Samson then asked them not to kill him themselves, and they agreed not to, but just to be on the safe side, is that we'll tie you up with some new ropes to make sure you don't escape. And we can turn you over so the Philistines can kill you, and we can be safe. When they came to the place called Lehi, the Philistines, as predicted, attacked Samson. But God's Holy Spirit moved in Samson, gave him extraordinary strength to break the ropes, and then he took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men. He used a fresh jawbone. Surely that would not be brittle or break easily. But why a jawbone of a donkey? The picture here was that it was a very simple thing, so that credit didn't come. He didn't go like some of the ancient people, like Sisera, for example, who came against Israel in the steel chariots with the scythes on the side, running into crowd and cutting people up. When they saw him, they had all their weapons, and what does he have? Jawbone of a donkey. It was a simple thing that would lay them low in a very graphic way. And that's what God wanted to emphasize here. And again, this was the work of God to bring them low. It wasn't the strength of the jawbone or the size of Samson's muscles, because he looked remarkably normal. And yet this was the work of God. So after Samson destroyed all of these people, 1,000 men, he then wrote a song of victory. It's interesting, the song of victory that he wrote. In his song of victory, he does not praise God for help. He makes mention of the jawbone and his abilities. He acted like the strength was in his arms rather than in the promise and presence of God. And after the song, he named the place Ramath Lehi, which means casting away of a jawbone. The casting away of a jawbone. Now, if you look back in history and then later on as well, before him and after, great men always attributed their success to God directly. For example, Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. Moses called God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is your banner. Samuel named the stone that was set up there, he said, Ebenezer, the stone of help, where God had helped them. Samson, when he conquered and destroyed 1,000 Philistines, he said, I'll name the place the casting away of the jawbone. You see the difference? No God, the jawbone, and I'll throw that away. And he named the place the casting away of jawbone. See where his life was going. Let's learn some lessons. First, one man's sin, especially a leader's, can cause complication to the flock. One bad choice that a father makes can destroy a family. One sin of an elder can destroy a church. You've heard this over and over again. One foolish leader can destroy a country. How many times this hasn't happened? You have one dictator, and countries have been ruined. I come from such a country. Where one wicked thug destroyed a very peaceful, beautiful place. You have to guard against sin, especially in the state of leadership. As a mother, as a father, be careful how you live your life so you don't bring judgment upon your children. So you will see this more and more in the life of Samson. Second, there are moral lessons there too, and that's important. But there's also an interesting thing here that I pointed out. Samson pictured Christ in a number of ways. First, Jesus was betrayed by the Jews and turned over to the Romans so that the Jews could maintain the status quo. They were occupied as well, like the time of the Philistines. And why did the Jews turn over Jesus? They wanted to maintain peace. They didn't want to rattle the Romans and get them really angry with them. Second, Jesus went willingly as a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. He was turned over by the Jews. Jesus was turned over by the Jews to the Romans to be killed. Samson was turned over by the Jews to the Philistines to be killed. But the interesting thing is, they were only securing temporary freedom in the days of Samson. Jesus was sacrificed for your spiritual freedom, much greater. Third, Jesus had to break free. Not from new rope like Samson did and go after the enemy. Because the enemy was greater. The enemy that you faced was death and hell and sin and misery. And he had to conquer that so that you would be free forever. Look at your sermon notes. We don't have a lot of scripture reading together today, but Acts chapter 2, verse 24, let's read together. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The pains of death, speaking of his time in the grave, how he rose up triumphantly, breaking forth, showing that the devil did not have dominion over you anymore. He destroyed your greatest enemy. And then there's a third lesson. Just as God used the jawbone of a donkey to destroy man, so God continues to use the weak things of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to conquer the world. Don't underestimate your weapon that God has given to you. He could have said, well, that's all I got. God, send down a miracle, send down some chariot, send down some really strong metal that I can make some weapons and go and fight. God gave him a jawbone. God gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's enough. It's enough for you to fight with. Are you using the weapon that God has given to you? It's the gospel that brings salvation to the lost. And keep one more thing in mind. As simple as the gospel might be, the gospel also brings condemnation to the wicked. Just like the jawbone brought liberty to Israel and destruction to the Philistines, so it sets free, the gospel sets free God's people and condemns those who are wicked. The gospel will pierce the heart. The Bible says the gospel is a two-edged sword. It saves, it destroys. Use it. Third point. Sin in Samson's life. We've seen from his loss of his wife, then the strife that came in Israel, and now a danger to his very life. Samson became very thirsty and complained to Jehovah, his covenant God. He did not remember God inhaling the victory when he wrote his song, but he remembered God when he needed something. Even his prayer was not one who seemed truly humbled. He seemed upset with God. He said, "You've given this great deliverance, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? God, where are you? What's wrong with you? You helped me then, and now you abandon me?" So God, in his grace, provided water for him by a miracle, opening a fountain. The writer, though, used the word, not Jehovah God that he used. You notice in verse 18, he cried out to the Lord. That's Yahweh or Jehovah. But in verse 19, the Bible says, "So God, Elohim, Almighty God, provided water." Why is that important? Maybe God was showing something of his displeasure. The writer is trying to show how displeased God was with him. That he just didn't use covenant God. The relationship was sort of broken with Samson at that time. But Samson nevertheless got God's water. And you know, sometimes God preserves people for a remnant. He always preserved his name. He preserved a remnant who didn't deserve to be saved when they went into captivity in the northern tribes and then the southern tribes. He always says, "I will keep a remnant for my name's sake, for the promise I made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." So God kept him alive, because he had more work to do for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So revived Samson then did his final act here that we see. He then named the place where God provided water for him so he lived. What did he name the place? He named the place the fountain of him that was calling. Who was the one calling? Samson. So he named the place the fountain of him that was calling. He named the well after himself. And then Samson judged Israel for 20 years. But the Philistines were never defeated. Samson had approached his job the wrong way and so enjoyed limited success, less than they could have had. Sins, his sins, complicated matters for Israel. What lessons can we learn here? First, there was another one who was thirsty. He was thirsty, but he endured the severe thirst on the cross and rejected the drink that they offered him. Look at John chapter 19, verse 28. Let's read together. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" He was on the cross. He'd conquered the enemy. Death was ready for him. He said, "I thirst." Then he refused the wine that they gave him. Then, second, God gave his water of life through Jesus Christ. On one hand, he rejected the wine that they gave him, but from him flowed the water of life. And when you drink that water, you stop complaining. you start praising God, and then you begin to share that water. And more importantly, you give credit to the water giver. You don't say, come to church, we're really nice. You say, come worship God because He is good. He's given you the Savior. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria. Let's read from John 4:14 as we conclude. Let's begin. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life. That is the water that we get from Jesus. So Samson lost his wife's. Then he attacked the Philistines and destroyed their crops and their people. This caused strife for the Jews. As the Philistines came to seek revenge on him or on his people if they did not turn him over. So Samson then destroyed the Philistines, though for the wrong reason. Samson did not give proper credit to God for his work. When Samson almost died of thirst, he complained against God, but God graciously gave him water. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, lust can pollute the church and hinder you and your brothers from properly fulfilling your tasks. Yes, sins can lead to very serious complications. Too many lives, too many families, too many churches, too many nations have been ruined often by one lust. So let God's Holy Spirit and His Word fill you so that you will learn to die to your own advantage and seek the advantage of the bride of Jesus Christ and the glory of Jesus Christ. Only God's Word and His Spirit can do that in you. And if you find, though, that you're more concerned about your own interests, about your own lust, and you push aside the needs of your family or your church or your country, ask God to show you the cross again. Show you whose you are, so you will live in obedience to Him. And finally, to non-believers, most people can handle physical death. Eternal death in hell is another thing. If you don't believe in that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you are at the door of eternal death. Why not call on God to rescue you? Let us pray.